There's an outline on the back side of your bulletin if you want to follow along this morning. Let me read, as we get started here, an email that I received some time ago. This is what it said. Dear Pastor Jim, I attended Graham Emanuel a couple years ago. I've moved to Timbuktu, Washington. That's not the real city, but we're trying to protect their identity. I moved to Timbuktu, Washington at the request of my husband, who grew up there, and said at the time I either move with him or he would leave our marriage. Of course, I felt it was my responsibility to follow and support him. However, I have not found a church here that I have felt as welcome and loved in as I did at Graham Emanuel. Now I'm in a horrible place, as he is now saying that he does not want our marriage at all. I need some guidance and don't know where to turn. The issues are many, but the problem is that when I lived there in the Graham-Spanaway area, I had a whole church behind me, and here I have no church community whatsoever. I don't know where to turn. You know, when I received this, first thing I did was, in my mind, I said, Lord, that's why we need each other. I said in my spirit, Lord, that's why we have small group and we have community. And so this morning, I share that because I want to ask you, are you in a small group this morning? Do you have some Christians that would hold you accountable and love you and support you and encourage you through hard times and good times? And this morning, I read this because I want to introduce to you a couple who are leading our fellowship care groups. And I don't know if Vic and Raina are in here this morning. Vic was on the drums. Vic is standing back there. Vic and his wife Raina are heading up our small group ministry, and I want you to think seriously about being in one, and he's going to be in the lobby this morning to sign you up. But we need that small group. We cannot be isolated. We cannot be independent. We need that small group worse than you think. And in fact, in our bulletin, it mentions a Sunday school class on counseling that Matt Mackey's leading. Matt is over here on our left. Matt, why don't you stand up? That is in the bulletin, isn't it, this morning? Okay. It's going to be a great class. You want to see Matt and get signed up for that as well. So a number of things going on, and they're for you to be blessed and to just grow in Christ's likeness. But this morning, on your outline there, we are back in our study of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And do you know what church we're on today? What number? We're on Sardis. Yeah, Sardis, which is church number 5. Do you know how many sessions we've spent now on Sardis? This is our 3rd. All right, very good. Some of you are paying attention. Let me read it, and then we'll deal with our issues this morning. Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis, now again, the angel's the human leader, and it's to the church in this ancient city of Sardis. Jesus is the speaker here. He says, write, he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. If, therefore, you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. Verse 4, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Let's just stop there. It's because of what's said here in verse 4 and 5 that I've entitled the message this morning, is Jesus going to take away my salvation? And I know some are thinking, well, it's okay, Pastor Jim, if he takes away yours, but not mine. You know, I understand that. Let me run through this. Point number 1 on your outline is this. The subject matter in verses 4 to 5 here in this passage refers to rewards. To rewards, not to salvation. Point A on your outline is this. Sinning Christians that are in view in verses 1 to 3 there, as we've said the last 2 weeks, are going to lose their opportunity to make their lives count, not their salvation, okay? They were here in the church in Sardis. There was a whole group of believers that had unplugged from the only power source a Christian can live by, and that's the Holy Spirit, and they had a reputation that they were alive and they did lots of stuff, but Jesus says, you're dead. Your life and your opportunity are not counting. And they were wasting their one and only life. Now, to sum up what we've covered the last 2 weeks, I would say this. You know, if I received a gift card to Sport Co. for $100, gift card to Sport Co., $100, and I had four items of $50 each, $50 each, but I only had a $100 gift card, you know what I would do? Yeah, I'd get out my credit card, you bet. I wouldn't do that, but I would choose extremely carefully what of those four items I would purchase with my $100. Same with our one and only life's opportunity. It has boundaries, and we dare not waste. We choose carefully how we invest our one and only life. Point B on your outline is this. Faithful Christians who are in view here in verse 4 and 5 are going to gain eternal rewards, not salvation. Okay, now there are several reasons why I say this, but the first would be this. Look at the end of verse 4. You see at the end of verse 4, four little words kind of help us to understand the subject matter in verse 4 and 5. They are, for they are worthy. See that in the verse? So point C on your outline is this. Is anyone worthy of salvation? Unless you're struggling with that, let me read Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10, it says this. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And on it goes. That's a picture of those who do not know Christ as their Savior and who are not worthy, because the answer there is absolutely not. No. No one is worthy of salvation. And since the last four words there in verse 4, they are worthy, does not refer to salvation. There's only one other option. It's referring to the rewards that God wants to give us for faithful service done in His name. You need to understand that salvation is a gift received. Rewards are earned by our faithfulness to Jesus Christ. No one deserves salvation, but some are worthy of being rewarded by the Master. And I love the song we sung, you know, that on that day we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And so point D on your outline is this. The Scripture differentiates between salvation and rewards. I mean a lot, and I want to cover some of that today, but let me give you point one. Point one under D is this. Scripture overwhelmingly supports eternal security, okay? Just overwhelming. In fact, we studied the Gospel of John. It took us about 3 years to go through it. The only condition to go to heaven that John lists was faith, belief. Believe and you're saved, all over and over and over, you know? That's the only condition. And Romans 8 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, you go on and on and on, but that's not what I want to do today. I want to focus on point two more, but let me give you the parentheses there. Here's how I like to say it. You see the parentheses? There are four fill-ins. If saved, always saved, okay? And it's if, because truly only you know your relationship with Christ. It's going to be hard for me to make that determination, okay? Very hard. In fact, I like to say two of the main questions we're going to ask each other in heaven is, where's old so-and-so? Where's old so-and-so? He was at church every time the doors were open. He prayed in front of church. He came to Bible study. Where's old so-and-so? Somehow, old so-and-so thought it was church that got him saved, not faith in Christ, and he's not going to make it. And the second question we're going to ask is, what are you doing here? Isn't that a good one? Your life never looked like a Christian. What are you doing here? That's because it's grace, isn't it? It's grace. And God wants us to look like one of his followers, but some of us don't look too much like one of those. Oh, man. And I don't want to demonstrate eternal security here, but I think the second reason here in our passage that I can guarantee that Jesus is not going to take away my salvation is because it's based on his word, not on my behavior. You know, salvation wasn't initially based on my behavior, and I'm not holding on to it according to my behavior. But let me give you point two. This is what I really want to encourage you by today. Scripture teaches that on top of salvation, that in addition to having our sins forgiven, eternity secure, the treasure of Christ in our life now, and that we will spend eternity with him, on top of all of that, the faithful Christian will be rewarded. Rewarded. And I guess this is what I would say here too is, so many people, and even a lot of Christians, think God's a tight-fisted miser who doesn't like to give gifts to people. You know, he's just some kind of killjoy and miser. And I just want to tell you, that's not the picture of God that you find in the Bible. He is a lavish giver. He delights in giving his children wonderful gifts, incredible blessings. It just thrills his heart. In fact, you know, when you go back to the beginning of the Bible, and you go to the Garden of Eden, and God creates Adam and he creates Eve, God doesn't put him in an asphalt jungle, does he? He doesn't put him in a cubicle office somewhere, puts him in a garden. And there's not one tree they can't eat from and one tree they can. You know, it's not even two they can't and five they can. It's one they can't, hundreds they can. God is a lavish giver. And so let me just run through a few verses here. Some are on your outline. Some will just appear on the screen because I only have so much room. But let me give you the first one, Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. And that one's on your outline. Jesus says this at the very tail end of the book of Revelations. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done." Isn't that good? You see, in salvation, God places us on his team. But rewards are earned because of our faithfulness to him. And I think rewards, once we're on his team, is kind of like playing time. Every athlete wants PT, you know what I mean? And they practice hard, they work hard for the reward of playing time. And that's the difference between salvation and rewards. Not on your screen or not on your outline, but I think it'll be up here, is Revelation 19, near the tail end of the Bible again. Revelation 19, do we have that one, Steve? It says this. Is that an... We don't have that. Okay, let me read it. Here it comes. Revelation chapter 19 says this. So you have to listen, or this is a good reason to bring your Bible to church. Ha, think about that. Here's Revelation 19. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride," that's the church, all creation, Christians, "his bride has made herself ready." Here's what verse 8 says. "And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean." And the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, the righteous acts of Christians. You see, the bride here is seen as already rewarded. And once you come to faith in Christ, it's your righteous deeds and faithfulness to Jesus Christ that will adorn us for all eternity. You know, sports and business isn't the only environment where there have been incentives placed upon us. God knows that incentives are really an important facet of our lives. He's giving us incentives. Isn't that cool? Amazing. In fact, there was an article a number of months back on Eugene Land. Eugene Land was a self-made millionaire. And he was asked to speak at an inner city ghetto elementary school of sixth grade students. He comes to the class, he's walking into the class, and he's so nervous because he doesn't know what to say to them, because he can't relate to them. They're poor. They have no future. They're inner city kids. And so he gets up to speak to this sixth grade group, and he just shoots from the heart. And this is what he said. He said, "If you kids will go to college, I'll pay your way." And immediately in this classroom of like 25 kids, their eyes just brightened. Their future looked like a possibility, because 90% of those normally inner city kids didn't even finish high school. Because of his incentives, 90% of that class went on to finish college. Jesus says, "You know what? I have my reward in my hand." And he's willing to give it to faithful followers. Now, Hebrews 11:6, I'm assuming this is not up here either. Hebrews 11:6, okay. It says this. You ready? Listen carefully. Hebrews 11:6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For," it says, "he who comes to God must first believe that he is," and you remember the rest of the verse? "And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." God loves to give us gifts. Loves that. Here's another one. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 and 20. Deuteronomy's in the Old Testament if you have your Bible. Here's what it's, or let me, before I read that, let me say this. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, God gives the nation of Israel a whole list. It's like he puts the proverbial fork in the road before his people. And he says, "Israel, if you choose this fork, you're going to have blessing upon blessing upon blessing." And he just goes, countless blessings. "But Israel, if you go this fork, there will be curse after curse after curse after curse." Whoa. Wow. And then you get to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And this is what he says. Listen to this, or look at your Bible. God says to Israel, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants." And then verse 20 says, here's how you choose that. "By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him." I love that encouragement by God. He says, choose life that you may live. That's kind of redundant, isn't it? It's kind of like party, party, or go, go. He's saying, live, live, because God is so enthusiastic about wanting to pour blessings onto our lives. He doesn't want the curses coming, but he says, that's the other fork. And you know, if you look across America today and you wonder why, you know, there's so much depression and so much pain and so much confusion and so much bitterness, and families are broken and prisons are full. You understand, America, in the fork in the road, chose this way, and they've ended up with curse after curse after curse. God says, choose life that you may live. I want you to go this way. And parents, let me say this. Parents, if you are giving blessings to your kids when they're doing the wrong things, you aren't parenting like God, okay? You are not. Because God says, the blessings come when you choose to follow me, obey me, hold fast to me. We need to understand that as parents, okay? Let me go back to the outline finally. Yay! Matthew 6 is on your outline, okay? Matthew 6 says this. Jesus is speaking now. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys nor and where thieves do not break in to steal." Now, in verse 19, you see the "do not lay up"? That's a command. Jesus demands us, don't do this. Why, Jesus? Why? Because those things won't last. moths will get them, and rust will get them, and thieves will still steal them. You know what I'm saying? All the pleasures the world's sure of are not enough. See, that's what he's telling us. He's giving us insight. It's kind of like this. If you were to take your treasures and lay them up on earth right there, you know what? You spend the rest of your life walking away from them. See you later. You know what I mean? That's what Jesus is saying. Don't lay them up over there. But verse 20, what does he say? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So let's say this is heaven, and we start to put our treasures here. Why would we do that, Jesus? Because he says moth and rust won't get to them. Thieves can't get in and steal those. So if you lay up your treasures in heaven, you spend the rest of your life moving toward them. Isn't that good? That's why materialism is not only sinful, it's stupid, right? Because we're moving away. That's why the Word of God makes us wise, wise. Jim Elliot, the man who gave his life up as a missionary, said, you know what? He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Isn't that good? Why don't we get that? Why do we live for all this stuff? LeBron James, superstar basketball player, I read in the paper just the other day, he says he wants to be the richest man in the world. He's only 22 or 23, has $150 million annually in endorsements. He may get there, right? Even though Bill Gates is some competition. But LeBron, why would you pile this thing so high when you're going to spend the rest of your life walking away from it? Jesus gives us wisdom here, and he is going to reward us when we put our trust in him. Some I know, some say, well, you know, we should serve God only out of love. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. He gives us a command right here. Don't lay up treasures here. Lay them up in heaven. If we really love him, we'd start living like that, wouldn't we? Here's another one not on your outline. I apologize for that, but it's 2 Corinthians 5:10. It says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, okay? Now, the judgment seat of Christ is not to determine salvation, but because only Christians will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. See, it says, for we must all, those are Christians, all Christians will have a time of evaluation before the king. And he's going to evaluate where our treasures were and what we were building in our lives. And it says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may be recompensed or rewarded for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Let me give you the last passage. It's on your outline. And 1 Corinthians 3, you see that there? Tells us just a little bit more about this judgment seat of Christ. Let's look at that together. See verse 10? Paul says to the Corinthians, verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ already, you have become a Christian and your foundation is Jesus, okay? And that foundation is set. He's not going anywhere. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. And from the moment you gave your life to Christ until the moment you die or he comes back, you are doing things that Jesus will either reward or not reward, okay? It's just like we read in 2 Corinthians. They're either good things or bad things. And the things that are rewarded are the things that will last through the fire. In fact, look at verse 12. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. This is the judgment seat of Christ, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire will test, or the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. You see, it's as though you're building your life in Christ by faithfulness or unfaithfulness. And the things that you do faithfully to Christ will be gold, silver, precious stones. When the testing fire comes, those will remain. Things you've been unfaithful to Jesus about are wood, hay, and straw. When the test of fire comes, they disappear. Those will not be rewarded. Okay? Look at verse 14. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. Loss of all the unfaithfulness that will just be burned up. But look at the next passage, or next phrase. But he himself shall be saved, yet as through, so as through fire. Fire. Verse 15 suggests that some Christians will not be rewarded for anything. They're just going to be a smoke-smelled person that goes into heaven, you know, and they're gonna suffer this loss. They're going to have some regret. Well, what makes something in life rewardable? And this is what I'd say. I'd kind of put three things to it. One is they're being led by the Holy Spirit. Remember the church of Sardis, they had unplugged from the Holy Spirit. If you're being led and you walk in dependence of the Holy Spirit, that'll be a rewarded element. If it is to the glory of God, that would be a second element. Whatever you do in word or deed, whether you eat or drink, you do it all to the glory of God. That will be rewarded. Third thing would be obedience to Scripture, okay? Obedience to Scripture. Now, some read this passage and they see it as a threat. Don't see it as a threat. See it as a promise. What the Lord is saying here is, choose life that you may live. Choose life that you may live. Because God is a lavish rewarder of those who seek him. Now let me back up for a moment. Because some of us mistakenly think that what God is going to reward us for would be Bible study, telling others about Jesus, showing up at church, prayer, all that kind of spiritual stuff. But it's kind of like this. You know, when I was a teenager, I had the privilege of working for my dad. He had a small welding repair shop in California, and I got to work for him, and I loved working for him because I loved making him money. So I'd work hard, I'd work thorough, I'd work fast so I could make him money. Now, there are some times business was just slow and there was no work in the shop at all. I remember this one time, Dad went out on a couple of bids and he was gone about 90 minutes and he comes back in and he finds me just sitting there like this, you know, just kind of kicking back. Nothing to do that day, no work. He says, Jim, what are you doing? Dad, there's no work. No work. He says, well, Jim, you could sweep the floor. You could restack the pipe. You could clean up the tools. You could arrange that table. It's such a mess back there. And it's like the light went on. It's like, you know, there are some other ways to please my dad other than just doing jobs that make him money, you know. And so it is in the Christian life. The spiritual stuff is not the only stuff that gets rewarded. Moms, can I tell you this? You can change a diaper to the glory of God. You really can. Mom, you can make meals for your family. For the glory of God. Dad, you too. You can serve your family. You can spend time with your kids. You can wash the dishes to the glory of God. Guys, gals, you can go to work to the glory of God. There's this dichotomy that's not there. Whether we eat or drink, we do all for the glory of God. And I would just say, man, that is exciting, isn't it? This God who wants to reward us and give us lavish gifts says 24/7, you can do things that glorify me. Do things that are independence or depending on the Spirit and do things in obedience to the teaching of Scripture. Let me go to point two, okay, and then we'll finish. So, all right, let's see here. First reason why verse 4 and 5 are talking about rewards is because of the last phrase at the end of verse 4, for they are worthy, okay? Second reason is this. There's this entire biblical teaching about eternal security, okay? So I don't think when we come across an isolated verse here or there, it's going to erase an entire doctrine of the Bible. So that's the second reason. But here's the third one, okay? What do you do, here's point two, with verse 5 where it says, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. All right? Because that's kind of right out there. Now, we've already explained, I believe, and let me say this, let me back up. Time out. If you think you can lose your salvation, this is America. You're free to believe that. Okay, go for it. You just go right ahead. If you think that somehow you can sin yourself out of God's grace, you're free to believe that. I don't. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches, but you're free to. So here's point A, though, on your outline, because I don't think what we read is what he means, okay? Let me give you point A. This is what I think he means. This phrase, I will not erase his name from the book of life, this is an affirmation of their salvation expressed in negative terms. Are you with me? And so in the parentheses, here's what it is. It's a promise, not a threat. Not a threat. In hermeneutics, seminaries would call this phrase a litote, L-I-T-O-T-E, litote. And here's what a litote is. Maybe I could explain it like this. Let's say here at church that our secretary, Tina, who's awesome, let's say she's working overtime one day without pay simply because she wants to finish this project, okay? And I come in, probably from fishing, and I say, hey, Tina, well, what are you doing here? It's, you know, you shouldn't be here. And she says to me, well, I'm just trying to finish this job and I want to get it done. And I say, nice going, Tina, nice going. Because of that, I'm not going to fire you. See what I'm saying? And with a litote, you're expressing something positive in a negative way, and there is a little exaggeration or sarcasm or humor involved. You see what I'm saying? And so that's a part of this as well. But let's say I also say to the secretary something like this. I say, Tina, nice going. And because of this, I'm not going to fire you. And you know what else I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the church board and tell them what a faithful secretary you are. And isn't that what verse 5 is doing? What does Jesus say after he says, hey, and I'm not going to erase your name from the book of life? He says, and I'm going to confess you before my Father. You see, that's what he's, you got to take this whole thing in context there. And confession. Confession isn't saying, hey, he's one of mine, he's saved. No, it's well done, good and faithful one. It's an accolade that will be rewarded. That's what's happening here, okay? That's what Jesus is saying. Understand that, and that helps a lot. Let me give you B and C here. B is this. Or let me ask you a question. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, your name is in the book of life. Do you know when your name got put in the book of life according to what the scripture says? Before the foundation of the world, which means eternity past, God took your name and wrote it in there. So point B is this. Why would God put a name in the book of life only to remove it? You see, why would he do that? Why would God, who knows the end from the beginning, who knows everything perfectly, he knows those who are going to fall away, why would he put a name in and then remove it again? Remember in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends the disciples out on a mission, and they did miracles, and they exercised demons out of people. They had the best time in the world. They come back all pumped up, and they're just exuding this excitement. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, hey, don't rejoice that the demons obeyed you, but rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. And my question is, how could Jesus say that if they might sin themselves out of being enrolled in heaven? You know what I mean? What kind of encouragement is that? And point C on your outline would be this. We are enrolled in heaven, according to Hebrews 12:23, because we are born again, and no matter how disobedient a child may be, no matter how unfaithful you and I might be, we cannot be unborn, okay? You cannot. It is based on the nature and character of God and the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit who has sealed us to the day of redemption. Let me read this. I really like this, and then I'll close in prayer. Rick Warren, many of you have seen this. It's been around some time. Rick Warren was being interviewed, and these are some of his comments. Listen to this. He says, people ask me, what is the purpose of life? And I respond, well, in a nutshell, life is preparation for eternity. We were made to last forever, and God wants us to be with him in heaven. One day my heart is going to stop, and that will be the end of my body, but that will not be the end of me. I may live 60 to 100 years on earth, but I'm going to live trillions and trillions of years in eternity. This life on earth is but a warm-up act. It is the dress rehearsal of what God wants us to practice on earth, what we will do forever in eternity. We were made by God and for God, and until you figure that out, life will not make sense to you. Let's pray together. Father, we agree with our brother Rick's comments that life is by you and for you, and we want to live faithfully to you. We do not want to lay up treasures and pleasures on earth and spend the rest of our days walking away from them. Lord, we want to be faithful servants to you so that we can walk toward a well-done, good and faithful one. And so, Lord, help us to do that. Some of us need to just on a daily basis at work, at home, in the neighborhood, just live for your glory. Some of us need to join a small group and just have some accountability. Some of us need to be more faithful in your word. Just cause us to do those things that bring glory to you. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.